We live in a fast-paced time. People run to and fro. Some people make lots of money. Most people don't make too much, not enough to get by. And there are a number of people who live in poverty. Some people have fallen into drug abuse. So there was an article on the in the Democrat Gazette, on the editorial page. It was January the 3rd. It's been a little while back. But the article caught my eye. More read about it, I thought how terrible it was. It's about Portland, Oregon. Now, Portland, Oregon is West Coast. Oregon's kind of a pretty state. We've been there through it. I don't think we've been in Portland. But it didn't seem to be any different than many other American cities. But they held on one particular matter, I guess it wasn't an election, a vote, on whether to criminalize illegal drugs. And they decided not to do that. They were going to decriminalize illegal drugs. So, in this particular article, this in the Democrat Gazette, they sent a newspaper in England, sent a reporter and a photographer to Portland to see what was going on. Report back. This is the main part of his article I'll read to you. Zombie-eyed and writhing on the street, man collapses on the pavement of Portland, Oregon. But passers-by barely give him a glance. They've grown used to the sight of bedraggled addicts who huddle in sleeping bags, sending clouds of smoke from crystal meth into the winter air. Among a sea of tents where sex workers carry out their trade under the watchful eyes of pimps. This is a result of decriminalizing heroin cocaine. You can possess that stuff and not face legal consequences, but there are other consequences. Now, you might say, why in the world would the voters in Oregon, or Portland, Oregon, decriminalize those kind of drugs? This is one of the main reasons. Voters were promised that instead of a war on drugs, would put addicts in treatment centers. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? But take care of them quietly with supervised employees, physicians, and so forth that could really help them. But it says that as soon as the gate was opened, the number of drug users so overwhelmed the centers there wasn't any space for them. So that's much of a problem they had in Portland, Oregon with drugs. It says, speaking of dealers, cartels from South America control the drug supply, and teams on scooters are used as drug deliverers. Wouldn't be too good to put that on your resume, I guess. And taxpayers fund it all. You say, well, how's that happen? Homeless addicts are given debit cards by the government to buy food, which they do. And they sell the food and buy drugs. So, with that in mind, you might say, what is the point of it all? You know, those people couldn't find the point of it all, could they? And I think that that is getting to be more and more the case in this country. Got a big drug problem. Some places like Arkansas, I guess, are a little bit get out of the limelight. We don't have too much of a drug problem here, although I think if you go to certain areas, you probably find some people wandering around that look like they don't have a job or anything. Probably don't. So what's the point of it all? What's the point of life? Purpose of this sermon is to help us, encourage us toward living the kind of life that God wants us to have. The Bible contains promises of God to his people. His main promise is that for those called and chosen by God, if we endure, we will be resurrected as spirit beings, having eternal life and positions of responsibility in the kingdom of God. But that's not what everybody preaches, is it? What do some famous people think about purpose of life? Ralph Waldo Emerson, one of the philosophers, poets, early American philosopher and poets, he said, the purpose of life is to have it make some difference that you've lived. Okay? On the positive side, he was talking about. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Albert Schweitzer, you've heard of him, Pulitzer Prize winner, physician, he said, the only ones really happy are those who have sought and found out how to serve their fellow man. It's good too, isn't it? Serving others, it's a good idea. Martin Luther King Jr. said, the ultimate measure of a man or woman is where they stand, not in moments of comfort and convenience, but in times of challenge and controversy. That's true too. Roman Catholic Church says the answer is to know, love, and serve the Lord in this life, and be eternally united with him in beatitude. So I guess you'll love God in this life, and then when you get to heaven, it'll be a great, great thing, right? Billy Graham says, why God created man. Reverently speaking, God was lonely. He wanted someone to love and who would return love to him. And so that's why he put us on this planet. That's thin, I think. Of course, other religions have different ideas. Hindu religion, this Mahatma Gandhi says this, purpose of life is to live rightly, think rightly, and act rightly. The only question is, what is right? Right? Buddhism said the purpose of life is to end suffering. Well, they're failing. Right? Muslims say is to worship the one true God, whose name is Allah. In our booklet, Why Were You Born? Talks about the family relationship. Our becoming children of God the Father, and says that's the heart and core of God's incredible plan for humanity, becoming God's children. So, let's turn to John chapter 3, if you will. John chapter 3. Of course, most of us are familiar with John 3:16. And so let's turn to that, John 3:16. Used to be a memory verse when I was attending Methodist church, and they had classes for kids. One of the scriptures, and this is one of them. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. So it says right here that we can have eternal life. Now, eternal life is not in the flesh and blood. That's for sure. I think I've said this before. I'm 78. I'm getting close to the 70, right? God set 70 or 80. I'm getting close to 80. People don't live too much longer than that these days. So I need to be thinking about the purpose of life by now, don't I? Okay. Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, starting in verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. People ask Jesus lots of questions. And this one, they ask him what the greatest commandment was. You know, 10 commandments, which one is the greatest? And Jesus gave them an answer that they probably didn't expect. But he summed it up. 2 points to the Ten Commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great. That's what the first four commandments are about. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. There's two things. Love God and love your neighbor. Now let's turn to Acts. Book of Acts. Chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 6. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, was going on his way, doing things as he wanted to do. Suddenly there was a light around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him in verse 4, Acts 9, verse 4, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? He said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. So he trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, rise, go into the city, and you'll be told what to do, and so forth. God was calling this man called Saul. And it changed his life. Saul was not a very good guy. But Paul was a servant of God. God has called all of us. Wants us to be his servants too. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, right after Hebrews. James chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Talking about faith. Verse 17, James 2, verse 17 says, thus also faith by itself does not have works. If it does not have works, it's dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God. You do well. Humans believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. He was called a friend of God. Abraham believed God, but he had to do what God said too, didn't he? Well, let's get a little bit into Abraham now. Go back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, it wasn't always easy for Abraham, and it isn't always easy for us. That's for sure. God tested Abraham, and God tests us. When I first attended Worldwide Church of God in St. Louis area, there were about 1,000 people there or so. But there are not 1,000 people there anymore. Some of them have been tested and left. It's a lot of hard tests that come by. Let's go to Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, wasn't called Abraham at that time, only Abram. God later changed his name. Said, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. I'll bless those who bless you, curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? But in order to do that, he had to leave his father's house, going into a country that he had not known. That was kind of a difficult thing to do, but Abram was young, had a young wife, probably had pretty good possessions at that time. So he left. He did as God told him to do. Verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. That's his relative. Abram was 75 years old when Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, God didn't force us. He called us, didn't he? But it took a certain amount for us to act. And I remember when I first started to attend the church, I told my mother and father that I was going to quit keeping Christmas. And so my mother was disappointed. My father was. And so he said, well, I'm going to give you gifts every year at Christmas from now on anyway. So I would not go up there around Christmas, not visit him around Christmas. But when I did, maybe in January sometime, my mother would have several gifts for me, all unwrapped, ready for me to go. His promise, and I kept mine. Sometimes it's difficult with your families, you know. Sometimes it is. I think they respected me a little bit afterwards. But not for sure. I think they were disappointed, mostly. The book of Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus was surrounded by multitudes. He did many miracles, tremendous healings. And so people were really attracted to that. And they were attracted to what he had to say, too. But here he says something that's kind of difficult. Luke 14, verse 25, great multitudes went with him. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, or it could mean love less by his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, that's tough, isn't it? So you're going to have to obey me rather than your mother or father, whatever other people think about you. You're going to have to do what I want you to do, what I tell you to do. And so that's tough. It says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he says, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? So we were told to count the cost, wasn't we, before baptism. And we did. And we decided we would go with God. Of lost husbands and wives, saw strains in their family relationships. Some left friends behind. Let's go to the book of Mark, Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 29. Mark 10, verse 29. Some people probably relayed that onto Jesus. Says, look, I've lost friends by following you. Peter told him, "We've left all." Mark 10, verse 28. Verse 29, "So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, there is none who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now and this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children with lands, with persecutions, the age to come, eternal life." That's the real goal, isn't it? What's going to happen after we die? Be resurrected and have a chance for eternal life in God's kingdom. Now, let's go back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. As I said, God tested Abraham several times. Started out with easy tests, worked up to something really difficult. Genesis 12, verse 11. Starting in verse 9. "So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." So he's leaving area of Canaan where he was and going down into Egypt. "It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians, they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me. For your sake, that I may live because of you." A little lack of faith, maybe. "So it was when Abram came into Egypt," and he told a fib, "that the Egyptians saw this very beautiful. Princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, and so forth. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, Why is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way. So they sent him away, his wife and all that he had. God was protecting him, watching over him, even in that circumstance, wasn't it? Why didn't he tell the truth? Well, he was a little afraid. Not quite enough faith. Okay, Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Sarah is still barren. Verse 16, now Abraham's wife had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And so he listened to her, and that's what he did. So she gave birth. They called his name Ishmael. Ishmael. It says in verse 12, he'll be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man's hand against him shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Doesn't sound too good, does it? So finally, it caused so much trouble that Sarah persuaded Abram to let the handmaid go with the son. In verse 16 of chapter 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Verse chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. That's 13 years later, right? 99. Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I'll make a covenant between me and you. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I made your father of many nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. So forth and so on. Now verse 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? A little bit old for childbearing, right? A little bit out, even back in those days. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. It says, for Ishmael, I've heard you, and I've blessed him too. So, they do have a child. But it was a big test, wasn't it? For a couple who were getting older and couldn't have a child. I think that was a real big test. And finally, God allowed them to have a child. They had to wait a long time. 99 years old, baby, when his wife had the baby. And she was 90. Okay. Now let's go to chapter 22. Chapter 22. After these things came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, the one he really loved by his wife, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. How would you like that if God had asked that of us? That'd be way, way too much, right? Well, let's say in verse 3. So Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, split wood for the burnt offering, rose and went to the place which God had told him. And so, in his place. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand, his knife, and two of them went together. Well, Isaac said to Abraham, he was a bright young man. He said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? How would you like for your son to say that to you? What you were going to do? So Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And sure enough, verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything for him. Now I know, now that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from him. So that was the supreme test. God had several tests leading up to that for Abraham. But that was a supreme test, wasn't it? Now I know that you fear God. All right. So that's Abraham's example for us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. That's tough, wasn't it? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Well, start in verse 4. Talking to the Galatians, it said, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And said in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then you who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Yes. 3 verse 29. Verse 29. Let's start at verse 28. There is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. So what does God want from us? He wants to put him first, keep his commandments, trust him with our lives. If we do that, he'll make us a part of his family. What will we do if we're in God's kingdom? What will we do if we're in God's kingdom? Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Starting in verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 3. Yeah, let's start in verse 3. It says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle with men, he'll dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So there's a coming of time when Jesus Christ is going to rule, and us, we're going to help him. We're going to help him. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak, but angels. Really? Who's going to rule the world? It's not going to be the angels. It's going to help in God. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. Yes, we are. Angels are spirit beings. We can't go from one place to another at the speed of thought, can we? You've crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Oh, wait a minute. I'm lucky to be able to manage the house and the place where we live. All things are not under my feet, that's for sure. For as he put in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Then comes the clincher. But we do not see all things, do not yet see all things put under him. No, we don't. Probably a good thing, too, right? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, many sons to glory. God is not calling many right now, is he? God is not bringing many sons to glory right now. It's not. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those that are being sanctified are all one, of which he is, for which reason, talking about Jesus, is not ashamed of them, brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. That alone should be a motivation right there. Now let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Starting in 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. So blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's what we look forward to, right? First resurrection. Unless we're living when Christ returns. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And with such the second death. But they shall be priests of God and Christ. And listen to this incredible statement. And reign with him 1,000 years. Reign with him 1,000 years. Is it worth it? Oh. Reign with him 1,000 years. Let's go back to Revelation 5 and see where that reign is going to be. Revelation 5, verse 10. Singing a song to Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. It'll be us singing that song. In verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So, the point of it all, God's, why do we have to put up with the trials, test? God doesn't want any more Lucifers or Satans in his government. Probably as good an answer as anything. But God wants to make sure of us, for sure, that we're going to follow him and be loyal to him no matter what. But there's a tremendous reward for that, tremendous reward. That no one on earth could give us except God. We ruin this earth with him for 1,000 years. Let's go take a look at some parables about that in Luke. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke 19:15. Jesus has spoke another parable. It's 11. Verse 12. And he said, a certain rich man or nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, talking about himself. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom and then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, they then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a little. Have authority over 10 cities. The second one came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, all 5 cities. So they've done something with what God gave them, is what he's saying. Then another one came and, master, here's your mina, which I kept under my handkerchief. And I feared you because you're an austere man. Collect what you don't deposit and reap what you don't sow. So he said, out of your own mouth I'll judge you. He said to them who stood, take this from him and give it to one who has 10 minas. So, we need to do something with what God gives us, right? That's what he's saying. Because there's a judgment coming for us, too. And God's going to reward us depending upon what we do with what God has given us. Now, Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Is it going to be a success? Jesus Christ reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. Is it going to be a success? With us helping him, I mean. You would think he could, but with us helping, it might be a little bit, you know, iffy. This is what it says in Isaiah 2. Starting in verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. In other words, Jesus Christ will be reigning on the earth with his government. It says, all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, at the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And this is something that's, nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. No more war for 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? Imagine what things could get done with all that money for 1,000 years. Quite a bit. Could be a pretty good world, could be a pretty good place to live, right? That time. Could be, very much. And we're going to have a part in that. Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19. Verse 24. The United States has had, or the people of the United States, who eventually ended up in the United States, I guess, basically three enemies throughout their lifetimes. There's one, Egypt, where Israel was held captive for, 400 years or something like that. And then during World War II, we had the Nazis in Germany, didn't we? And they came close to defeating us in World War II. But those three nations are going to be together when Jesus Christ returns. Isaiah 19, let's go to verse 23. And be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. That's how it's going to be when Christ rules 1,000 years. With us, we'll have a part in that. Let's go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah has a lot of good things to say about the future, doesn't it? Isaiah 11. Starting in verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6. We read about this from time to time. This is how it's going to be on the earth. Hard to believe. Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Been saying the wolf's going to eat the lamb. He's going to dwell with the lamb. Leopard will lie down with a young goat. Calf and a young lion, a fatling together. A little child shall lead them. Oh, don't let your kids out now and try that. The cow and the bear shall graze, lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now it's not. It's like a small pond in the desert, you know. But then it's going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord, waters cover the sea. Amazing, isn't it? Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Because there's come a time when this country is not going to be doing as well as it is right now. Be taken into captivity, because this prophesies about bringing him out of captivity. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 8. Let's start in verse 7. Thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. It's talking about end time Israel, the remnant. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country and gather them from the among them, blind, the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together. Great throng shall return there. They'll come with weeping and supplications. I'll lead them. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. There's going to come a time when God gathers Israel from where they've been taken captive. And they'll be grateful for that, I'm sure. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Starting in verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25. This is Jesus talking to, speaking. He said, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Blindness in part has happened to Israel, till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Yes, blindness has happened to Israel. They do not understand, for sure. Only a very few whom God's called, and we're privileged to be among those few. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. I can't believe it. Can you? All? Surely not. Just 75%, maybe. Yeah. Maybe 65. So it says all Israel will be saved. This is God inspiring this, not me. And he knows what he's doing. Okay, let's go to the book of Acts. Book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. This is Peter's talking this time. Acts 10, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but every nation. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so that's the way it's going to be when Jesus Christ returns. Every nation. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? But there's a time for that. It's not right now. But it's coming. So we can look forward to that all. So, what's the point of it all? Point is that God has a plan of salvation for all of mankind, and it's going to succeed. And we have a chance to be a part in that. Ruin the earth with him for 1,000 years while he makes it into a Garden of Eden from what it is right now. So God's giving us this honor, a special opportunity to be among those God is calling. We ought to look upon it and be grateful and look forward because we know the point of it all.